Father is continuing the series of Hearing from God, and today's message is about Gideon. And so the reading before he comes up is taken from Judges chapter 6, and it's verses 1 to 24. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beside the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon's son of Joash was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us out of Egypt,' but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." Gideon replied, "Well, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you." He answered, "I will stay here until you return." Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. Then, carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. The angel of God said to him, "Place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it." And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." "It is all right," the Lord replied. "Do not be afraid. You will not die." And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means "The Lord is peace." The altar remains in Ophrah, in the land of the clan of Abiezer, to this day. And that was taken from the New Living Translation.
Thanks, Sue. Well, good morning. So we're continuing, as you've heard, the series that we've been looking at on hearing from God. Someone once said that what we learn from the past is that we learn nothing from the past. What we learn from the past is that we learn nothing from the past. And this was true in what we're going to be looking at this morning. About 3,100 years ago, Israel was in trouble. They'd taken partial possession of the land known as Canaan, the promised land, but were settling down to copy the unholy habits of their neighbors. Despite what they'd learned whilst wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and after a period of 40 years peace, things went wrong. Idol worship and immorality were the order of the day. And as a result, Israel was under God's judgment. Now the Israelites thought their problem was the invasion of these Midianites. The Midianites were nomads who made long-distance raids on the land. They arrived in Israel every spring, pitching their tents in Canaan, on the hills and the fields of the farming areas, leaving again at winter. So the Israelites had cried out to God for his help. God replied to them by sending them a prophet who told them what their real problem really was. He said, "You have not listened to me." A new leader was needed for Israel, someone filled with the Holy Spirit, someone who could lead Israel to victory over these Midianites that were destroying their crops with such monotonous regularity. This once mighty nation had inspired so much fear in the inhabitants of the land that they'd come to possess that they only had to walk around a fortified city for its walls to fall down. Yet this same nation was now living in fear, so much so that they were in caves and various other hideaways to keep away from the Midianite raiders. The person called to this task was Gideon, but he had a huge inferiority complex. When we first meet Gideon, he's in hiding from the Midianites, in a threshing wheat in a wine press. This is no hero. He is neither the natural strength of a Samson, nor the leadership and courage of a David. But that doesn't seem to matter where God's grace is concerned. First, God appears and sits down with him. Can't you just picture it? As the frightened Gideon is hiding from everyone and God just turns up, not in a spectacular way like in from the air or on a throne or anything like that, but just as a person who can sit beside him. God appears to this struggling, fearful man. Then God calls him Mighty Warrior. Now, God's grace highlights to Gideon not what he is, but who he's meant to be. You know, we look at appearances, at a person's track record. But, you know, God sees beyond that. He sees us as he intends us to be, just as later in Israel's history, Samuel was to learn when selecting the second king of Israel, David. The man, as God told Samuel, looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I wonder, is your track record maybe not up to much? Do you think that God couldn't possibly use me? Well, the good news is that he actually does want you, and he wants to use you, and he wants you to be part of his plan. But you know, Gideon struggled with the good news that God brought. The statement, "The Lord is with you," was something not only unexpected by him, but also confusing. He just couldn't get his head around what was going on. To him, God had forsaken Israel and allowed the Midianites to prevail. Yet he's being told here, God is with him. And as he listened, God went on to tell him that he was the one chosen to lead Israel. Go in this might of yours. Have I not sent you? You know, there was an old expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. Thankfully, it's not used a lot today. Because, you know, words do harm, or at least some words do. Negative words that pull down. Expressions like, you will never, or you're stupid. And things like that, they pull us down. And they prove to make the person that they're aimed at think that they're just like that. And they act and believe accordingly. They produce men and women whose emotional and spiritual growth is stunted, blighted by simple words. The world seeks to pull people down. Behind every success story, there's usually someone ready to dig up the dirt or invent it. But words can also build up and encourage. Words that affirm can release people into their potential. They are words of grace. And with Gideon, God revealed his grace in the way that he affirmed him. You know, one of the most powerful things you can do for a husband, a wife, a child, a mother, a father, a leader, a workmate, is to affirm them. I've seen people visibly change in their demeanor, in their body language, as words of affirmation are said to them. This only happened to me the other day when I spoke to a lady who said, I'm only a housewife. And I gently challenged her and said, no, you're not. You're someone very special. And it made such a difference to her. And God certainly uses words of affirmation to speak to us. Why not try doing it yourself? You could be a channel that God uses to speak into someone's life. Well, Gideon felt disqualified from being useful to God because of his inexperience, because he came from the smallest tribe, and because he didn't even count as significant in his own family. Maybe you're feeling a bit like Gideon this morning, not been a Christian very long, don't come from a Christian family, you don't know the Bible very well. There can be many reasons that you feel insignificant and small compared to others. But you know, the good news is that God wants to use you as you are. That night, possibly in a dream, God spoke to Gideon again. God told him to tear down his family altar to the Canaanite god Baal and the pole beside it, which was dedicated to the goddess Asherah. And then Gideon was told to build a proper stone altar to God using the wooden pole and sacrifice one of his family's bulls. Gideon obeyed, but fearful of what his father and others in the town may say, he did it at night. The next day, when the people of the town got up and saw what had happened, they were furious. And when they discovered it was Gideon who'd done it, they went to his home and demanded that his father Joash hand Gideon over so they could put him to death for this sacrilege. Interestingly, although the altar was his father's, a family altar, his father didn't hand Gideon over or even punish him for this act that he did. But his father replied to the crowd that if Baal was really a god, he would punish Gideon. So Gideon wasn't punished. I wonder, have you ever experienced something like that? Maybe you know God wanted you to do something, but the possible effects of what you were going to do scared you. You and I just never really know what the Lord will do if he asks us to do something until we do it, until we take him at his word and obey him. And later, after he'd sent out a call to arms against the Midianites, he twice laid out a fleece asking God to show him that he was God's appointed leader. And God graciously responded to both. So you think with all that, Gideon would be ready to go. But he had another challenge to deal with. Here he was at the head of what was now an army of 32,000 men. But you know, God never called Gideon to be a winner. He doesn't call us to be a winner either. God called him to triumph through weakness and loss. Gideon had already declared his own personal weakness as the least of the weakest tribe. Perhaps that was the best qualification for this particular task to which he was called. You know, whatever our talents or our abilities, God is still looking for those who've realized that the puny muscle of human initiative just doesn't amount to much in the important battles of life. In a sense, losing is the pathway to winning. In Judges chapter 7, God startled Gideon with the news that with 32,000 men who he'd recruited, he had too many men. Gideon was being shown that to win battles, he'd have to lose men to win. So he sent home all who were faint-hearted. That left him 10,000. But that was still too many for God. A test of their alertness by watching the way they drank water from a river whittled down this number to a mere 300. I wonder, if you were one of those 32,000 men, would you have made it into the final 300? Would you have been one of the many who were faint-hearted in following God? Are you someone who turns their back on the battles that we need to engage with, that we must all encounter as we live the Christian life? Or would you have been one of the others who, though brave enough to go into spiritual battle, are not alert enough to engage effectively in that battle? Wouldn't you rather be one of the 300, brave and alert enough to live an effective Christian life? So Gideon ended up being outnumbered 400-1 against the Midianites. Was God playing games? No. The reason he sent most of his troops off the battlefield were found in verse 2 of Judges chapter 7. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength saved her. If Gideon had led that whole army against Midian and won, they would have been tempted to think of themselves as heroes. Pride would have come in. Only when the odds became impossible was there a likelihood of them remembering the God who'd given them the victory. God's grace to them could only be seen properly where weakness and loss overcome pride and strength. Once again, God spoke to Gideon at night, maybe in another dream, telling him to get up and go down to the Midianite camp. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant and listen to what they're saying. So as they went down into the valley where the Midianites, Amalekites, and others had camped, they were camped as thickly spread as locusts. And as Gideon and his servant approached the outskirts of the camp, a soldier was telling his companion his dream. "I had a dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into our camp. It struck the tent with such force that it overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the whole camp into his hands." Do you know, God sometimes speaks to us not just through his word or through a voice or a spiritual prompting, but he sometimes speaks to us through other people, even as in this case, through people who aren't followers of God. We can hear God speaking to us through them. Of course, when Gideon heard this man's dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God and rushed back to the Israelite camp, rousing his 300 men to fight. And fight they did, and they overcame the Midianites. And after these 300 men had done that, the Israelites then invited Gideon and his children and grandchildren after him to become their king, something that God hadn't actually ordained. Rightly, Gideon declined for himself and his descendants, pointing out to them that God should be their only king. So he acted very well there. But not long afterwards, the next thing he did was very unwise. He asked them to give him a gold earring from their spoils of war. Each of the Midianites and some of the Amalekites had gold earrings that they wore as they went into fight. And he asked for one of those gold earrings from each person that had taken them. And he made from the gold earrings an ephod, which is a garment normally worn by a priest of God. And he had this ephod placed in Ophrah, which is his hometown. Now this led to it becoming the object of worship by the Israelites. And as the Bible says, they were prostituting themselves in doing so. It became a snare to Gideon and his family. And although the peace that the victory over the Midianites brought, lasting peace for at least 40 years until his death, bloodshed followed afterwards. And his descendants fought amongst themselves for power. So, as Gideon listened to God, he was able to do more than he or anyone else could imagine, bringing victory against invasion from a powerful, powerful enemy. But when he stopped listening to God by using those spoils of battle to make and use a gold ephod, and as he did later, to take many wives and concubines in contravention of God's law, he and his family became ensnared in sin. Do you know, it's not enough to listen to God and obey him once, then later in life go back doing what feels right in your own eyes, as Gideon did. We need to keep listening to God. And we need to finish well, unlike Gideon, who finished very badly. So, as we've looked at how God speaks to us through the life of Gideon, what's he saying to you in your life? Is he challenging you to do something? Or is he challenging you to stop doing something? Or maybe he's speaking to you for the first time if you don't have a relationship with God, because God wants a relationship with you. And maybe he wants you to respond to his voice. So, as the group come up to sing their final song, why not respond to his voice today? Thank you.